Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful time that you have given to us to listen to your word and to learn from your word. We pray that you encourage our hearts. Open the eyes of our heart to see your mystery, which is nothing but our Lord Jesus Christ. We welcome the ministry of the Holy Spirit to show us the glory of your Son Jesus. And we pray that you draw us closer to your heart and encourage our souls and help us to be strong in you. Please do help us, lead us and use us for your glory. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 from verses 1 to 5. Colossians chapter 2 from verses 1 to 5. You know, a lot of us go through situations where our hearts easily get weakened. That could be through some of the things that we hear or the situations that we go through. And also we see that sometimes we ask the question, why is it so important that we have to love one another as a church? Why should we be a loving community? And today you will be looking at a different aspect about why we have to love one another. And another important thing is also is the importance of the mystery of God. You know that God is mysterious, but that mystery was resolved and manifested in the person Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we are about to listen and understand as we go ahead. In the previous messages, we have learned about the supremacy of Christ, and then about the supreme work of Christ, the supreme responsibility of Christ, the supreme ministry of Paul. Actually, I entitled this message as the supreme concern of Paul, but later I have entitled it to the Christ, the mystery of God, which I think is more suitable and encouraging for us to listen. So let me read from Colossians chapter 2 from verses 1 to 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. When we look at these five verses, I think we need to ask three questions in order for us to get some clarity and understanding about Paul, about what Paul was conveying in these verses. The first question that we need to ask is, what did Paul undergo? What did Paul undergo? In Colossians chapter 2 verse 1 we see that, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. It's interesting to know here that Paul says that I am struggling. Christian life or Christian ministry doesn't mean that we have no struggles in life. Paul acknowledges that he is going through struggle. He is not only going through struggle, he says here that I have a great struggle for you. He is going through struggles and he admits that he had a great struggle. And he also says that my struggle is for you. Paul's struggle is not for himself, about his own concerns. His struggle was for believers. You know, the word struggle in Greek is called agon. And it is from here that we get the English word agony. Actually, it is said that it is used of Greek athletes in the Olympic Games agonizing and wrestling to win the prize. Paul uses this kind of word in order to express the concern that he had for believers. If I ask you a question, what is your struggle? Maybe a lot of us would be able to say that my struggle is about my career, my struggle is about my health, my struggle is about my future or my present condition. But if you ask Paul, Paul, what is your struggle? Paul says that my struggle is for the welfare of believers. And I'm telling you, my dear brothers and sisters, this kind of struggle that we need to cultivate, struggle for others. You know, some of us have great passion for ministry. I want to serve the Lord. I want to live for the glory of God. I want to be a blessing. But I want to tell you also that ministry, true ministry, is a ministry of struggle. The struggle for the welfare of people. And real pastoral ministry is a ministry of struggle. If a pastor says that I have no struggle, that means his heart is cold and he is not having passion for God and for people. What did Paul undergo? He underwent great struggle for believers. For believers in Colossae, for believers in Laodicea, which is 10 miles away from Colossae, and for all who have not seen me face to face, he says, the very interesting thing about Paul's struggle is, he was struggling for believers who have not seen him face to face. For such kind of people also, Paul is struggling. And the next question that we need to ask over here is, for what did Paul struggle? For what did Paul struggle? He says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love. His struggle was for believers' heart to be encouraged and to be knit together in love. Maybe his struggle was in prayer for believers. His struggle was in his concern for believers. His struggle was in his passion to encourage believers to be strong in the Lord. But Paul says that this was his struggle. We will dwell on this even more as we go ahead. But right now, I want to go to the next question, which we need to ask ourselves is, why did Paul struggle? What did Paul undergo? He underwent struggle. For what was he struggling? For believers' strength, for their love for each other. Why did he struggle? He expresses in Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says here, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. We see here that Paul's concern was for believers not to be deceived by clever and impressive speech by false teachers. And he says that his longing, his delight is to see that believers are living a well-ordered Christian life according to God's will and that their faith would be firm in the Lord Jesus. These false teachers were attacking the well-ordered Christian life of these Corinthian believers, and also they were assaulting their faith by presenting false teachings. You know what is the very interesting thing about false teachings? Whenever believers become victims of false teachings, their ordered Christian life will be distorted. They live a disordered, distorted, deceived Christian life. And another interesting thing is, when believers become victims of false teachings, is their faith in Christ would be weakened. When I say about faith, I'm not talking about carnal faith. I'm talking about biblical faith. The genuine biblical faith will be weakened. And that's what Paul's concern was here, that if you are becoming victims of false teachings, your faith will be weakened and your Christian life will be disordered. And I'm longing to see that you stand in the sound doctrine and your faith would be firm in the Lord Jesus and you would live a well-ordered Christian life. I'm encouraging you, my dear brothers and sisters, that we need to listen and build our life in teachings that would encourage us,
shape us, lead us to live a well-ordered Christian life which is according to the will of God. And we should submit ourselves to such teachings that would encourage us to have firm faith in the person Lord Jesus Christ. That would be the greatest delight of the God the Father, and also the great delight of His shepherds who are concerned for the welfare of church. So let's come back to, for what did Paul struggle? We said that Paul struggled for what? For two things. What are the two things? First, we see that he struggled that their hearts may be encouraged. That their hearts may be encouraged. Heart is the centrality of a human's personality. And by encouraging the heart, you are encouraging the whole person. He's not just speaking about emotions. He's not just speaking about the thoughts. He's speaking about the heart, which speaks about the entirety of a man's personality. And he says here that I am longing, and my heart's desire is to see that your hearts may be encouraged. When Paul is speaking about encouragement, he is not speaking about comfort here. He is speaking about strength. If you look at this, if you look at your own life, or look at the condition of many believers, you know there are two things that often rob the strength from believers and weaken their faith. Two things that often rob the strength from believers and weaken their faith. What are they? Two things. One is false teachings. False teachings kills pure devotion in our hearts towards Christ. False teachings will weaken the faith. They suck the strength from believers to live and die for the glory of God. And not only false teachings, trials and temptations also rob the strength from believers and weaken their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all go through trials and temptations. We cannot escape from them. We will sometimes confront or come across false teachings. And in all these challenges of life that we go through the temptations and through trials and by coming across false teachings, we need to guard our heart against all these things. As Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We need to guard our heart from being deluded by false teachings. We need to guard our heart from yielding to the temptations of the enemy. We need to guard our heart from falling into unwavering faith or becoming weak in our faith when we face trials and afflictions in our Christian life. My dear brothers and sisters, God's will for us is to be strong and courageous when we face these challenges in our Christian life. The other thing Paul expresses is, I want to see your hearts being encouraged. And he also says that being knit together in love. When Paul is speaking about being knit together in love, he is speaking about being united in love for one another. The struggle of Paul for the church, for the believers, is that they would love one another. That they would be united in their love for one another. Don't you think this is what the desire of God is? If you ask God, God, what is your desire? And you would be saying that, my desire is to see my children loving one another. And the desire of the shepherd is also to look at the church and say that, I want to see my people loving one another and not living an individualistic and selfish Christian life. And one of the things we need to also understand is, one of the ways that God has given to us, or maybe I can say that the essential way God has given to us when we face the challenges of life, like false teachings and temptations and trials, in order for us to be safeguarded against all these challenges, all these temptations, God has given us a community in order for us to be protected in the presence of His saints. That's why we need the local church. That's why we need to be a part of a local church, so that we would be protected by other brothers and sisters and godly leadership in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot live our Christian life alone. We need healthy leadership. We need godly fellowship. We need a very good local church in order to withstand such challenges. Now, there is one thing that I want you to focus on this. Paul is telling that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. But what is the result of this? What is the result of we being united in love? What is the result of we loving one another? You know what Paul says? In Colossians chapter 2, from verses 2 to 3, he says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And please observe these words, to reach. NIV translation says, so that. I want you to love one another so that, to reach. This is the result of our love for one another. What is the result? To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What Paul is telling is, by loving one another, our assurance grows in abundance in the understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you ask people today, how do you grow in the knowledge of God? How do you grow in the understanding of God? People tell you, read systematic theology, read biblical theology, read some good books on God. I 100% agree that we need to read books. We need to be strong in theology. We need to study about the doctrine of God. But one thing I am telling you, my dear brothers and sisters, that's not enough. Paul says that you need to be a part of a community. You need to love one another in order to grow in your assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. Just reading is not enough. Just studying is not enough. Just the knowledge is not enough. We need community in which and through which we will grow more in knowing God in our lives. I would like to quote F.F. Bruce, who is a wonderful Bible scholar, and this is what he comments. Paul emphasizes that the revelation of God cannot be properly known apart from the cultivation of brotherly love within the Christian community. Let me repeat once again what he said. Paul emphasizes that the revelation of God cannot be properly known apart from the cultivation of brotherly love within the Christian community. Based on the scripture, F.F. Bruce is saying that you cannot properly grow in the revelation of God if you don't walk in love towards one another. We need community and we need love for one another. And also Kent Hughes, who is a wonderful Bible expositor, and this is what he also wrote. This is an important message for an alive Christianity. Not dead Christianity, but alive Christianity. No intellectual process will lead to a full grasp of the mystery of Christ until it is accompanied by a love for Him and for Christians that knits us, the church, together in love. We cannot pursue knowledge of God in willful, unloving isolation, rejecting fellowship with others. Listen to what he says. We cannot pursue knowledge of God in willful, unloving isolation, rejecting fellowship with others. Historically, some have tried and have suffered incomplete or even distorted understanding. Complete understanding of the mystery comes in loving community. Complete understanding of God comes in loving community. Not by going to a mountain and studying and meditating. Not by locking yourself in a room and studying a lot of books, which is very important and good habit. But we need the loving community wherein we will have the complete understanding of God. And that's what Paul is conveying over here. When we think about the great men of God in the history, like Paul or Peter or maybe Martin Luther or John Calvin, we only see them as great men, great preachers, great teachers. But one thing we need to also understand is all these great preachers and teachers were also great lovers of the body of Christ. They came to know God more clearly. They grew in their understanding of God in a better way because they loved the people of God. God reveals Himself to those who are in love for one another. And that's what exactly we see even in 1 John chapter 4 verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8. And this is what John says. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you really know God, what John says is, you love one another. Love is the evidence of the knowledge of God. You know how loving one another is connected to knowing God? Some of us say that, how is it connected to knowing God? Loving one another, how is it connected? You know what? When we love one another, we experience God who is love. When I love you, you experience God and His love through me. When you love me, I experience God and His love through me. God reveals Himself through love for one another. That's why it is so important to understand that loving one another is connected to knowing God. I'm encouraging you, my dear brothers and sisters. Are you hungry to know God? Are you hungry to grow in the knowledge of God, in the assurance of God, in the understanding of God? Paul says, love one another. Love one another. That's how you will grow strongly in the knowledge and understanding of God. And Paul goes further in saying that, Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, to reach all the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. Now there is a difference between the knowledge of God and having all the riches of assurance of understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery. There is a difference between knowledge of God and full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. I know a lot of people have great knowledge. There are many scholars who have great knowledge. But what Paul is speaking about is not just about knowledge. He speaks about the riches of assurance of understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery. Knowledge speaks about information. But full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery speaks about God becoming the reality of one's life. God becoming the reality of one's life. Having the objective knowledge and having the sense of His gloriousness, His majesty. God becomes so real in our life when we have the riches of full assurance of the understanding of God. Jonathan Edwards says this. There is a great difference between a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. By looking at a far distance, we may say that yes, honey is sweet. It is only by tasting that we know its sweetness. People may have the knowledge of God, but only when we have the enlightenment, only when we receive the assurance by the Holy Spirit through the knowledge of His Word, personally, that we will come to understand who God is and grow in our full assurance. That's why the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It doesn't say that, smell and see that the Lord is good. We need to taste the goodness and the kindness and the righteousness of God in the person Lord Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards goes on to say, so there is a great difference between believing that a person is beautiful and having a sense of his beauty. The former may be obtained by hearsay, but the latter only by seeing the countenance. What Paul is telling is, what Jonathan Edwards is telling is, see the beauty of the Lord Jesus with your inner eyes. We need to taste the beauty of the Lord. Now let me come to the main point of this title of the message, God's mystery, which is Christ. Another observation that we see in Colossians chapter 2 from verses 2 to 3 is that Paul says to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, when we look at this scripture, God's mystery, which is Christ, I want to speak to two kinds of people and then want to close this message. The first is to unbelievers. You know what? The Bible says that the knowledge of God's mystery is Christ Himself. If you ask an unbeliever, do you believe in God? He will say yes. Do you see God? Yes, I see God. Do you pray to God? Yes, I pray to God. Do you love God? Yes, I love God. But if you bring Christ in the picture, they don't like Christ. They like the term God. They like the concept of God. But many people don't want Christ. They hate Christ, but they love the term God. But what Paul says over here is, what the scripture says over is, no one can know God without Christ, because Christ is a revelation of God. God is mysterious, but it is Christ who revealed God to us. He is God in flesh. That's what the scripture speaks about. I think you remember in John 14, one of the instances where Philip asked Jesus this question. Now listen to this carefully. In John chapter 14, from verse 8 to 9. When Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And this is what Philip said to Jesus. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus says, I am the face of the Father. If you know me, you have known the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, because I am the exact imprint. I am the exact face of how God looks like. That's what Jesus is conveying over here. And even if you see 1 John chapter 2 verse 23. John says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. No one has Father as his God if they deny Jesus Christ. It is only when we have Jesus, we have God in our lives. No Jesus, no God. And that's what the scripture makes it very clear. But the other group that I would like to speak to is the believers. Unbelievers love the term God, but they deny Christ. And believers, what is the problem with them when we look at this scripture? The problem with many believers is they see Christ as a means to an end rather than as the end of all things. They think that through Christ we will receive something. But what Paul says over here is, the mystery of God is Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of knowledge and wisdom. What Paul presents over here is the ultimate reality and purpose and treasure and pleasure and the need of all people is Christ himself. There is no greater treasure than Christ. There is no greater pleasure than Christ. There is no greater reality than Christ. Christ is what we ultimately need. Not just at the beginning, but for all eternity, Jesus is what we need. You know, when we become believers, we see the greatest need of Christ. I need Christ. I cannot live without Christ. Christ becomes such a beautiful being. But as the days go by and years go by, we leave Christ behind and we pursue something else. And that's what Paul says over here is, there is nothing greater than Christ. Christ is all we need, not just at the beginning, but even in the middle, even at the end, and for all eternity, what we need is Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of us say that through Christ, we receive peace. That means what we need is peace. And in order to receive peace, we go through Christ. But you know what the Bible says? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says that for Christ himself is our peace. Through Christ we don't get peace. When we receive Christ, we receive peace itself because Christ is our peace. Don't see Christ as a means to get peace, but see Christ as the end of all peace, as the source of peace in life. Some others think that through Christ we receive eternal life. So what we need is eternal life, and so we go through Christ to receive eternal life. But what does the Bible say in 1 John chapter 1 verse 2? 1 John chapter 1 verse 2. And this is what it says. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life. Listen carefully what John says. Proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. What was with the Father? The eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. What is eternal life, my dear brothers and sisters? Many of us say that. What is eternal life? Eternal life is a life without end. But the Bible says eternal life is Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ, you have life without end. But what matters is, the focus is not living without end. The focus is living in the Lord Jesus, who is our eternal life. When we receive Christ, we receive eternal life. We will have eternal life in heaven. That means we have Jesus Christ in heaven forever and ever. We'll live in His fellowship and presence. Some of us even say that through Christ we receive power. So Christ is the means and power is what we need. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24 says, Christ, the power of God. Christ himself is the power of God. He is omnipotent. He is the Almighty God. Through Christ, we don't receive power. Christ himself is the power. When we have Christ in our life, there is power of God in us. Because Christ is the power of God. Through Christ, there is righteousness and sanctification, so say some. But what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 13? It says, and because of him you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We think that sanctification is only about purification. My dear brothers and sisters, it is more than that. Sanctification is Christ himself. When we have Christ in us, we have sanctification in us, and we will be in conformity, progressing towards the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we live in loving relationship with Him. Christ is our redemption. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our righteousness. He is everything. And finally, through Christ, there is wisdom and knowledge. That means, Christ is the means, and if we have Christ, through Him, we will get some wisdom and knowledge. That's how Greek philosophers, Greeks, they sought Christ for. Have Christ so that through him we will get some knowledge and wisdom. But what Paul says over here is, Christ himself is the knowledge and wisdom. He says in Colossians 2:2-3, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the source. He is the ultimate treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. If you have Christ, my dear brothers and sisters, you are wiser than Socrates. You are wiser than the so-called people of the world. Brilliant IQ memory, great philosophers, but they have no Christ. Because they don't know the ultimate purpose of life. They don't know their eternal destiny. They don't have the hope of eternal life. No matter how great a scholar is, no matter how great the philosopher is, when he dies, he has no hope without Jesus Christ. So I say that an illiterate, uneducated person who has Christ is brilliant and wise and knowledgeable than a great philosopher who has no Christ in his life. Because Christ is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. If we have him, we have great wisdom and knowledge. Now when we are talking about Christ is everything, Christ is the mystery of God, this doesn't mean that Christ is a mystical being, abstract being, and we have to know him through some mystical experience like doing some yoga and Eastern meditation. We need to understand that Christ is an historical person and his objective knowledge is revealed in the Holy Scripture, and the way the Holy Spirit will use ways to reveal this historical person, Jesus Christ, in our life is essentially through three things. And quickly let me mention to you this. The first way the Holy Spirit God will use in order to reveal the historical person Jesus Christ is this. The first thing is the Holy Scripture. The Holy Scripture. In John chapter 5 verse 39, the Lord Jesus himself says to the Pharisees, to the religious people, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. The Holy Scripture, the Holy Bible testify about me. If anyone wants to grow and know Christ more, they have to study the Holy Scripture, the Holy Bible, diligently, because the Holy Scripture is Christocentric, which means Christ is the center of the Bible. Christ is the center of the Holy Scripture. The purpose, the point of the entire Bible is to point the believers, point the people to the person, Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, my dear brothers and sisters, we must diligently study the Holy Scripture. We must meditate on the Word of God. Because when we meditate on the Word of God, when we diligently study the Holy Scripture, we are knowing Christ, as the Holy Spirit will use the Scripture to reveal Christ to us. Jerome, who was a second century great scholar, and this is what he said. He said, ignorance of Holy Scripture is ignorance of Jesus Christ. Ignorance of Holy Scripture is ignorance of Jesus Christ. So if you are not studying the Bible, it means you are not interested in Jesus. If you are not hungry to know God's Word, it means you are not hungry to know Jesus Christ himself. Because the Holy Scripture is the objective knowledge of Jesus Christ. But just studying the Bible is not enough. There are people who study the Bible. There are people who know Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, the original languages, and yet they don't know Christ. You know why? One of the reasons is this. Secondly, Holy Scripture is very important. And secondly, obedience to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Observe these words very carefully when Jesus says, I will reveal, manifest myself to him who loves my commandments and keeps them. When we fear God, when we treasure the word of God, when we love to obey the commandments of Christ, you know, my dear brothers and sisters, we will come to know Christ more. Christ reveals himself more to obedient disciples, not to disobedient people. Christ reveals himself more to obedient disciples, not to disobedient people. Those who want to please Christ, those who want to please God, those who want to obey God, those who do not want to sin against him and grieve his Holy Spirit, they are the ones who know Christ even more and more than simply the people who study the scripture. So studying the scripture is important, but also obeying the commandments of Christ. And this is the ultimate desire of Christ also. If you look at the Great Commission. Great Commission is not just about preaching the gospel, my dear brothers and sisters. What did he say? Go and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And finally he says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. The ultimate result of Great Commission should be to produce obedient disciples. Not great numbers in the church. Not just great numbers in the church. Christ is seeking for obedient disciples. And the obedient disciples are the one who will grow more in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And finally, Holy Scripture is important. Obeying the commandments of God is important. And in that commandments of God, the third one is, we need to love the community, his church. We need to love one another to grow in the knowledge and the understanding of God. And that's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 from verses 2 to 3. He says, my goal, I'm quoting from NIV, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For this reason, my dear brothers and sisters, we have to love one another. We have to grow in brotherly affection. We need to be people, community of love, because it is by loving one another that we grow in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. We must study the Holy Scripture. We must obey the commandments of Christ. We must love one another as the community of Christ. And I'm telling you, my dear brothers and sisters, when we live this way, God, Christ, becomes the most beautiful reality of our Christian life. It's not just about head knowledge. We experience the reality of the presence of Christ in our everyday Christian life. And that's what was the struggle of Paul, so that believers would be rooted and grow in the riches of full understanding, assurance of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts, for teaching us how important it is that our hearts to be encouraged, that we need to love one another and be strong in brotherly affection, so that in this way you would reveal yourself more unto us and keep us firm in the Lord Jesus. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to diligently study the scripture, to wholeheartedly obey the commandments of Christ, willingly love one another, because this is how we come to know you more. Come to know you more. Come to know you more as we keep growing in our Christian life.
Please to reveal yourself to us continually as we follow in this way. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message. We believe you have been greatly encouraged in your heart. Stephen David also writes articles that are relevant to today's generation. You may read them on his blog, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. I repeat, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. You may also email him at cstephendavid@gmail.com. I repeat, cstephendavid@gmail.com. Grace and peace be to you.